substance of John chapter 6, but there was one piece of that that we had to skip over just because you can't do everything all in one sermon generally. So I would like to draw your attention to three verses in John 6 that pretty much say the same thing. If you're in John 6, you could put your finger at verse 37 first. I guess I have one more announcement I should have said. I broke my glasses on Monday, so I have an old set. So if you see me going back and forth on my glasses, I'm just hope that won't be too distracting, or hopefully I can find my way here fairly well. John chapter 6, verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. Then if you drop down to verse 44, very similarly, Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And then going down to verse 65, and he said, therefore I have said to you, that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. I'd like to take our sermon today from verse 44, and it's going to be in two parts, those two phrases, or two of the phrases that you saw there. The first one is, no one can come to me. That'd be the first point there. And then the second point is, unless the Father draws him. Right? And then we'll talk a little bit about the and I will raise him up on the last day in the midst of those things as well. So let's think first of all about where Jesus, the kind of a fascinating thing to say, where Jesus says, no one comes to me. Now, is what does Jesus mean? Let's just think about that for a second. What does Jesus mean by people coming to him, right? Now, it seems fairly obvious that he's not talking about a physical coming to him, right? I mean, you could maybe circle 12 apostles around him and then get lots of people out from there. And he was in houses where you had people backed out of the house that could hear him. But after a while, you just couldn't get very very close to him, right? No, it seems that what he's speaking about here, when no one comes to me, he means no one comes to me relationally. No one can enter into a deep and significant and saving relationship with Jesus. No one comes to me unless the Father draws him. Now, why is that? Think about that. Let's think about coming to someone in relationship, or let maybe think about something. Why would someone not do something? Why would someone not enter into a relationship with someone? Or why would someone enter into a relationship with someone? Well, I think it's pretty much the same reason they do anything. It's because they either like to do that thing or they dislike doing the thing, right? If they like doing it, that would engage them to go forth, right? Or if they disliked it, then that would be the reason why they would not engage in it. So when Jesus says, no one comes to me, what he's saying is, at a minimum, people would dislike coming to him. Now, actually, dislike is probably even a fairly weak word. If you're in John chapter 6, you can flip over just a little bit to Romans chapter 8. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 7, it speaks about the default situation that human beings find themselves in. And that default situation, Paul describes as carnal, or that which can be done in your own strength, apart from God entering into your life. A carnal mind, he describes there, the unsaved mind, we might say, doesn't just say it dislikes God, it says it's at enmity against God. Now, enmity, I looked that up, it says enmity is a positive, active, hostile mindset. So when Jesus says, no one comes to me, what he's saying is people dislike me. No, he's saying something stronger than that. People are hostile toward him. That's why they won't come to him. Just like you wouldn't come to someone if you were, you might not come to someone if they were hostile toward you, right? He says, and the manifestation of that, staying in Romans 8, the proof of that, this enmity, or the outworking of that, the carnal mind is an enmity against God, and the reason you know that is because it's not subject to the law of God. So the law of God goes forth, and as you draw, if you would say, near to Jesus, what are you going to hear? What are you going to see displayed by faith? What are you going to come into the environment of? Well, the law of God, because his character is conformed to that law of God. And if Romans 8 says you can't be subject to the law of God, well, then you wouldn't want to draw near to Jesus, would you? And in fact, Romans 8, 6 even goes further than that. It doesn't just say that the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God. It says it cannot be. There is no way it can be. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 6. I played a little bit of spider solitaire here this week, and when you play spider solitaire, you sometimes feel you get a deal and there's just no way you can win in this thing, right? You try it 8 different ways and there's just no, at the end of the day, what you want is all the cards from king to ace in the same color all to have been lined up, and it just doesn't work out that way, right? It seems to me, at least, I've never done the math on this, so I don't know if that's actually proven by somebody statistically, but at least this particular deal, you cannot win. What this is saying here in Romans 8, chapter 6, is the default situation of the human heart, apart from being saved, is that it will not be subject to the law of God, and it cannot be subject to the law of God. And therefore, what that manifests itself as is an enmity towards God. And if there's that enmity towards God, then you will not approach Jesus. That's the situation. Now, why is that? Why would someone dislike Jesus? I mean, even to put it in the most mild-mannered way, why would someone be at enmity toward God? Well, one reason would be a faulty view of reality. Now, let me give you some examples out of history of some people who have had this kind of faulty view of reality, and in particular, a faulty view of God, right? So you'll remember Pharaoh, very famously, was called upon by God through Moses to let God's people go. And in Exodus chapter 5, verse 1, Moses went into Pharaoh, and they said, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." And this is what Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." Now, why is it that when the law of God came to Pharaoh, and God in this very specific case said, "Let my people go," that Pharaoh would not subject himself to it? Well, Pharaoh himself tells you, "I won't subject myself to law because I don't know God." See, if he knew God as God truly was, he certainly would subject himself to that. But even he admits, "I don't have a relationship with God. I don't know who God is." He doesn't know God is all-powerful. He doesn't know God is the only true God. He doesn't know God as a God who's merciful towards sins. He doesn't know God who made promises to Israel that they would be delivered 400 years after Abraham. He doesn't know any of that. Because he doesn't know any of that, he won't respond. And if there are people who will not come to Jesus, one of the reasons why is they don't know God. They won't come because they have these either prejudices or misconceptions of who God is. Oh, he just wants to take away all the satisfaction in my life. Oh, he doesn't have anything for me in particular. Oh, I don't have any responsibility towards him. All these kinds of views of not knowing who God is keep people away from Jesus. Here's another one from Psalm chapter 12. Verse 4. In Psalm chapter 12, verse 4, it talks about people who, people in life who get what they want by arms, right? They beat you up, or they point a gun at you or something like that. Then there's another kind of people, and they get what they want, but they do it with their mouths, right? And they might lie or backbite or those kind of things. At least in the context, that's the way that we're talking about it here in Psalm 12. And in Psalm 12, these kind of people are described this way. They have said, "With our tongues we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us?" What they're saying is, "I see what I want out there. And with my tongue I'm going to prevail in getting what I want. And who is it who is Lord over me to tell me I can't live like that, to do that? Now, is the person who's got that kind of mindset, are they going to come to Jesus? They are not going to come to Jesus, but the closer you come to Jesus, right, in a relationship, the more you're going to find out, hey, there is a Lord over all of life, and he says you can't lie and cheat and be vicious with your mouth, right? And if you want to get the things that you want in life by being that way, you'll never come to Jesus, will you? Daniel chapter 2, verse 28. Now, you'll remember in Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and he wants to certify that the religious people that in his court that are trying to impress him are going to give him the right answer to a dream he had. And so he has this dream, and to guarantee, or to, if you will, weed out the charlatans, you remember what he says? He says, I've had a dream, and what I want you to do is tell me what the dream is. And if you can tell me what the dream is and then interpret the dream, and then he motivates them by giving them some rewards there. Eventually what ends up happening is Daniel gets word of this, and Daniel comes with the answer to that. And so in Daniel chapter 2, verse 28, this is what Daniel says about God. There is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he will make known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Right? Now, there are people who won't come to Jesus because they don't think Jesus can tell them the future. Or, I would say, maybe I should say it this way. Jesus can tell you the future. Jesus is telling us that on the judgment day, people who have believed upon him and are saved by his sacrifice are going to go to heaven. And people who have rejected him and won't come to him and hate him are going to a different destiny. They're going to go to hell. And there is a God who knows that for certain. And there are people who won't come to Jesus. And why won't they come to Jesus? Because there's no way anybody could know that. That's what they think, right? And therefore, they're not going to come to Jesus. They are bound up in those kinds of falsehoods or in those kinds of things that they've lied to themselves or in those kinds of ignorances. Maybe just one more. This is Daniel chapter 3. This is Nebuchadnezzar again. And you'll remember after Nebuchadnezzar heard this dream, the dream was, you're the greatest kingdom in the world, and after you, only the kingdoms are going to get worse. And so there was this image, and in this image, there was the gold at the top, and that was Babylon. And so what did the king do? He goes, hey, that seems pretty good to me. I'll build this great image. And so he builds this great statue, and then what does he want everybody to do? He wants them to worship that issue. And so what God's people do when they're called upon to worship is this is what they say, or this is what Nebuchadnezzar's message is to them. If you are ready at the time you hear the sound of harp, flute, lyre, psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image that I've made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be immediately cast into a burning furnace. And here's the point that I want to break out here. And who is the God that will deliver you from my hand? Right? What does Nebuchadnezzar say? I'm stronger than any God exists. Now, if a person thinks they're stronger than any God exists, they're going to come to Jesus? They're not going to come to Jesus, are they? So those are just some of the reasons why, you know, some examples you can see, right? When Jesus says, no one comes to me, They don't come to Jesus because they don't have a love for him, if you will. Or you could say positively, they have a dislike for him. And why might they have that? Might be ignorance, it might be rebellion, might be all kinds of things, but they don't know who he is, and therefore they won't approach him. Now, let me talk about the second point. Let me talk about positively, right? It says, unless the Father draws him. So here's these people in this default situation of carnal mind and enmity to God. But what Jesus says is that the Father, there are some people out of that situation that he draws to himself. So let's talk about that and what that looks like. Okay, the first thing I'd like to say about it is from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. And there it talks about this a phrase that we use as Christians called being born again, right? And Being born again is the transition from this carnal mind that is at enmity against God, that is hostile to God, to having what Paul says in Romans 8 is a spiritual mind, a mind that is empowered by the Spirit, a mind that is in fellowship with the Spirit, a mind that has been operated on by the Spirit and caused to be born again. And the way that that mind is born again in 1 Peter 1:23, this is what it says, it's born again not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, by means of or through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. So what God does is He takes this heart, which is dead, or this heart of stone, or this heart that is at enmity to God, this heart that will not approach Jesus because it hates Him, it dislikes Him, it believes all these lies about Him, and it takes at least some part of the Word and it plants it in that heart. And when it plants that, when God plants that word in that heart, that whole heart, all of a sudden, its general orientation is now changed, and it will come to Jesus. Right? Now, that may be a lot of propositions. It may just be one. You know, different people might be different ways. But you know, this, for instance, that person who might have said, "Who is there will deliver you from my hand?" All of a sudden, God may, through providence and through the Word of God, show them there is a God, and He's not you. Right? And plant that in that person's heart. And you can see where that would transform that heart. Or he might say that the mind that is in the flesh is at enmity to God. Do you understand that? And the person just is in horror that the God of all the universe they're hostile toward. And God plants that truth in their heart. And you could see how that would transform their life, right? Okay, and God does that through the gospel. And He does that through the truths of the Scripture. And at some instantaneous point in history, He does that, and that person transforms from being at enmity to God to being spiritually minded. So that's the ground of it, right? But in John chapter 6, it says, and so what it says is that God does this by drawing, that the Father draws people to Himself, right? So the Father draws people by Himself by telling you truly about who Jesus is. He draws people to Himself by telling you truly who the Father is, telling you truly who the Spirit is, and telling you the implications for the human heart, or excuse me, for the human situation. Now, let's look at that. Let's go to Acts chapter 26, if you will. Now, let me just give you one example. If God were going to draw you, this might be one place, one way in which it would happen to somebody. Acts chapter 26, right? So, in the previous point, what we looked at, is people are at enmity against God, and one of the reasons they're enmity against God is because they don't understand Him. So one of the things God might do is tell you about Himself, right? Now this time, as we're moving into point two here, what I'd like to look at it from the positive side, God shows what He does for the human situation. For individual humans, this is what God does. In Acts chapter 26, verse 18, it says this, this is God's commission to the Apostle Paul. And I'll start in verse 17. God says, "I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as the Gentiles to whom I'm now sending you." And this is what He's going to do through Paul. Open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Now imagine that God has that message, that verse 26:18. He plants that in your heart. What He's doing is He's drawing you to Jesus. Now why would that message draw you to Jesus? Well, look at it. Okay, here's what God says. Your default situation, your eyes are closed. Your eyes are dark. Your eyes are black. You are blind, right? What does Acts 26 say? I'm going to send you, in this case apostles, but ministers. I'm going to send you people with the Word of God, and they're going to open your eyes. You're going to open your eyes, and that's going to turn you to the light of the truth. The Father says, that's what I'm going to do for you. Do you see how that would draw you? You said, well, previously I was blind, now God's promising me I'll see. That'd be a reason to come to Jesus, wouldn't it? He's drawing you to Himself. From darkness, you could say, to light. From the power of Satan. Right? The word goes out. God says, look, if you're in this situation where you're hostile to Jesus, whose power are you under? You're under the power of Satan who wants to stay there. So God sends that message out and he says, come to Jesus, because otherwise you're under the power of Satan. You see how he's drawing you to himself. He's drawing you to himself through, or he's drawing you to Christ. From the power of Satan to God. All right. Now the text says that they might receive forgiveness of sins. So God says, if you come to Jesus, you can have forgiveness of sins. Well, what must be implied in that verse if you don't come to Jesus? You're under condemnation. You're under guilt. You're in your sins. See? And so what he's doing is he's telling you your default situation. And he tells you your default situation, that's drawing you saying, I don't want to stay there. But then he says, but here's the situation in Jesus Christ. The situation in Jesus Christ is forgiveness, and that's where I do want to be. So what God's doing is he's drawing you to Jesus by showing you the horrible situation apart from him and the glorious situation in him. All right? It says he's going to give you forgiveness of sins, but an inheritance. What's the implication? You didn't have an inheritance before. In fact, you could say, we've been going through the book of Revelation, right? And what's the second death? You remember that? In the second death, Satan and the dragon are going to be thrown in the lake of fire. And who's going to go with them? All those people who followed them, right? And so what the word goes out, it says, the destiny of people who are hostile to Jesus is the lake of fire. You can come to Jesus and have an inheritance in eternal forever. Now you see how, and what God's doing in history, he's taking these kinds of messages, taking pieces of that message maybe. You don't have to get the whole thing, but he takes some piece, he plants it in that heart, and when he plants it in that heart, that person is born again, and they come to Jesus, and they believe upon him and are saved, see? Just one more or two more phrases there in Acts 26, right? Among those who are sanctified, right? Among those who are special to God, rather than those who are not special to God. Or you could say, or maybe the other part of sanctified, the other way in which we use sanctified is the opposite of that, is profane or rejected or unholy. Right? And so God is sending Paul the Apostle out to draw people to Jesus by telling them that the gospel message moves them, or the gospel is promising to them that they can be sanctified. And they can be sanctified by faith in me. Right? The message goes out. You might say, well, I'm not coming to Jesus. That's too much hard work. I'll never make it. You don't know me. Right? And what does Jesus say? You can have me freely. You come to me, you just come. All you have to do is come. That's it. You don't have to work. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to present any credentials. Nothing. Jesus is offered to us freely. And we receive him. We come by faith. Let me give you an example of this kind of drawing people to Jesus from a sermon. This is from a man named Thomas White, and he was preaching. The title of it was called Effectual Calling. And this is what he says there. If we are guilty, he can justify us. If we are filthy, he can purge us. If we are weak, he can strengthen us. If we are poor, he can enrich us. If we are base, he can ennoble us. If we are deformed and ugly, he makes us beautiful and lovely. If we are miserable, he blesses us. And that blessing with all the blessings in the heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. So why do people come to Jesus? They come to Jesus because they hear, apart from Jesus, misery. With Jesus, glory and blessing. Right? All right. And so the Father draws with those words out of the Scriptures. Now, hopefully this gives you some taste of it, right? All right, so that Jesus is sufficient for the wants of the human heart. John chapter 4 that we read in the call to worship, you remember when Jesus was approaching the woman on the well, one of the things he promised her was a very specific kind of water. Whoever drinks the water I will give him will never thirst. So the Father goes out with that kind of message that Jesus is giving a water that causes people to be ultimately satisfied. We looked at that last week in John chapter 6 when we were looking at Jesus as the bread from heaven, right? And we said, how is Jesus the bread from heaven? Jesus is the bread from heaven because you need at least two things. Number one, you need life, and that's what food gives you, right? So Jesus gives you eternal life by offering himself to you, and you have hungers that need to be satisfied, and he gives to you the satisfaction of those hungers by giving himself to you. So for instance, I mean, just one that we read in Acts 26, you're hungry for an inheritance, right? An eternal inheritance that won't rust, that won't be taken away from you, right? And Jesus offers you that. And if you have him, then you have that kind of satisfaction where Jesus says again that he who drinks of the water that I give him will never thirst, but this water that I give him will become a fountain of water springing up to eternal life. So, lastly, one last thing I just want to point out here that the Father does in drawing us to Jesus is saying all these benefits, all these truths, they're all contextualized in this. God loves his people. He doesn't offer you those things kind of with disregard, or he doesn't give you those truths out of okay, well, that'll make you smarter, but I really don't care. He loves his people. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, is an exhortation for us to walk in love. Why should we walk in love? Because Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. Have you ever been loved like that? Have you ever had the love of someone lay his life down for you? You might have had close, right? And you go, that is a love that I want. Or you may have actually had someone do that. And then you understand very wonderfully what it is for Jesus to come, at some sense, for Jesus to come and to lay his life down for you. That's what he does. He does for you. And the more you contemplate about that, right? The more you think about that, what's it going to do? What direction are you going to go? You're going to go toward him who loved you and laid his life down for you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you have revealed to us the depths of the darkness and the bondage and the hatefulness that causes people not to come to Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, that you told us that that situation is reversed by the Father who draws people by planting the Word of God in their heart, by showing to us the beauties of what Christ gives to his people in the gospel, and showing to us that that is done out of a basis or out of a context of love from one who laid his life down. We pray, Father, this day, as you have called us as your people to abide in you, to remain close to you, that we would remember this love, that we would remember these benefits, that we would remember this tragedy of being apart from you, and that these things would cause us to remain close to you or draw closer to you. We pray, Father, that if there's anyone who has not come to Jesus, that you would give them in mercy from your heart and from your hand in history a drawing to the Son through the Word of God, as we see you clearly and beautifully laid out there. We thank you for these things in Christ's name. Amen.